Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning, just to share God's word with everybody, and just to share what God has put on my heart. And last Sunday, I was up in Clondalkin and just shared a word from my heart that God has put on my heart a while back. And Pastor Noel asked me just to bring it this morning. So again, I'm sure that God has other things to say through this word. So whoever was in Clondalkin last week, it's okay. It won't be the exact same, I'm sure. But I'm hoping that you're going to get the heart of what God is saying. Is that okay? So Father, we bless you for your word this morning. And Father, we thank you for missions. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your heart is for people. Lord God, we thank you that your heart is for the poor, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you put it on people's hearts, Lord God, to reach out. And Father, we bless you for your word this morning, Lord God, which is an outreach, Lord God, of your heart and your nature, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that there be hearts to hear this and ears to hear this, Lord Jesus, and minds to perceive it, Lord, that you would grow stronger in the spirits of people, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what I want to share with you this morning is God put it on my heart a few weeks ago. I was watching a television program and there was a discussion going on about theology. And one of the guys said a very true thing. He said the reason why people reject God is because they're afraid of God. And in their minds, God is a monster. And in their eyes, God is trying to constantly get them and punish them and constantly trying to wait for them to trip up. And people don't understand, and people don't, they have this kind of perception of God that is learned. Like there's a thing called nature and nurture. And nature and nurture, they're two different things, but we learn a lot from both of them. And we learn a lot from God through these two things, nature and nurture. So if you were reared up in a house, like I was reared up in a house very superstitious, extremely superstitious, to the point where it was deeply psychologically wrong. You know, like we had a stairway up to the bed. You couldn't cross anyone on the stairway. If you did, there was murder in the house. Don't cross me! And you'd be up at the top and you have to walk back down the stairs and then someone... or don't put shoes on the bed and all this stuff, you know, and you're... And it was all, if you don't, something really bad is going to happen. I grew up in the house like that. Something terrible is going to happen because you put shoes on the bed. And... That's a nature thing and a nurture thing that you learn about God and you get this picture of God. And it's the same with the television. You switch on the television and I remember a television program one day on Discovery and you had to be very careful with these people because there's a big agenda going on there. The title of the program was We Found Jesus' Bones. Absolutely an affront to Christian people. An absolute affront to Christian people. We found the grave of Jesus and we found the body of Jesus. An absolute affront. So people will get to hold on, there's a body there. And they take it for reality. And it was complete nonsense, the program. Complete and utter nonsense. So again, we grab things of God and we create a picture in our head of who God is. And 99.9 times out of 10, God is a monster. And he's out to get me. And he's not a nice person. And it's something, God is someone to be ran away from. Not run to. Like I often remember when I was growing up and my sister was a Christian. And this is what it turns into. This is what it turns into when you're in a house and she might, in front of us all, mention the name of Jesus. Everyone gets all embarrassed. And everyone goes, this is a weirdo now. What a weird statement to make. And if someone says, Christians will come and take us away and all, and one of the Christians groups and clubs and all, and the Christians come to their house and stay and take us away up to Glendalough or something like that, and they sit there and the cost there was that they'd have to have a talk with us. No problem going up to Glendalough and having to walk around, but we had to give them something. So we had to sit quiet for 20 minutes while they'd done the talk. I often remember in the guys doing the talk, God told me this morning. Did he just say God told me something? is weird. You're off your head. You're crazy. And because we have this picture of God, we have this understanding of God. We have this thing that either God is weird and strange and to be completely dismissed, or God is a horrible monster to be run away from. Like I remember when I used to work in a secular job, and there was two things you couldn't talk about in the canteen. Two things. Anyone know the two things? Religion and politics. But religion was a big thing. You mentioned religion. Everybody has an opinion. Everyone has their tuples worth. And it's all wrong. Like we're having a conversation and, oh yeah, my sister was over in Taiwan or somewhere like that, and she came back with this big Buddhist thing, and I said, oh, that's very interesting. Oh, your auntie had this thing she has in the back of a garden. You go down and they go, oh, that's very interesting. Oh yeah, and there's a friend of mine that does that. Comes, no problem. And then another comes, yeah, but my friend was over in America, and she brought back this dream catcher thing, and it catches all your bad dreams. So the bad dreams don't happen to you and all that kind of stuff. It gets rid of all the evil spirits in your home. And they're all going, oh, wow. Oh, that's interesting. And then Eddie says, well, I go to a church there, Liberty, we believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in what? Well, I didn't know that about you. Oh, wow. He's one of them. And the people start giving you a cold shoulder, and you're thinking, it's okay, but statues and dream catchers and all that, why don't you mention the name of Jesus? Because people hate him. They're afraid of him. They don't believe in it. They're scared. And this is my challenge here this morning. Is to try it. I believe there's people in this church are in the same way. The amount of times over the last few years in my ministry and I'm working in my job, and my ministry in this church, and working with Old Kenny, and working with Sharon, and all over the years, Sharon will tell you this, the amount of people that come up to this pulpit for prayer, and ring us, and want to meet. I was meeting with a guy there a couple of years ago, and everything, having a few meetings with him, and talking, trying to talk, going through the old talk, and he was so afraid of God, because of this stuff. Back, so people coming up and all over the years, and the main thing we're saying to them, this is the gist of it. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm after getting into a bit of trouble over the last few weeks, and I feel that God doesn't want me. And it took me everything just to get to this church. I feel like God's not answering my prayers. I feel God's ashamed of me. I feel God is angry with me, and he has been for a long time. And it's all wrong. It's all completely wrong. Because it's birthed out of a wrong picture of God. It's completely birthed out of a wrong picture of God. And it's people putting their views of God into their theology. And God is out to get me. And God is judging me. And God is watching me all the time to make a mistake. And when I do make a mistake, then he rejects me. He walks away from me. And sometimes we put our earthly experience into our heavenly experience. Some of us might have been rejected by our earthly parents, or by our earthly people, might have turned their back on us because of our failures. And we put that then onto Father God. Do you hear me this morning? This is what God's put on my heart over the last few weeks, to dispel all that. And that's my challenge here. Since I came into this meeting this morning, I've been under attack. For the last week, I've been under attack. Gone up into Clondalk, and I've been on my eyes, everything, my body, everything under attack. Because God doesn't want us to get out, or the devil doesn't want us to get out. He wants people to understand that we live in the place where God is after us, where God wants to get us, where God is displeased with us, where we can never make God happy. But there's no point in trying. Just give up. The amount of people over the years that have turned their back on God because of this stuff. But I want to, I want to get rid of that stuff. Psalm 103 says, I'm gonna do it in two ways. I'm gonna bring out how God is revealing Himself in the Psalms, and how Jesus is revealing Himself in the Gospels. So stick with me. It says in Psalm 103, if you're there, if you want to turn it to Psalm 103. And guys, build on solid platforms. Build your faith on solid platforms. Build it on the truth. And the truth will set you free. Don't build on lies. Don't build on bits of this and bits of that and bits of the other. Build on the truth. And this is the truth. Where do you know the truth? You find out the truth in the Word of God. Because this is what God says about Himself. And if He says it, who am I to deny it? And God says, He says through the Psalms, He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. This is David talking. All my innermost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forgetting all His benefits. And here and there is the nature of God. Who forgives all your sins. And heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That goes in the face of everything, doesn't it? When you have an opinion on God and it's wrong, go to that. Because it goes in the face of everything. And if you're feeling that God does not love you, go to that. Because He does love you. And if you're feeling that God doesn't forgive you, go to that. Because He does forgive you. He forgives us as far as the east is from the west. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. As a father, has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. What a wonderful and beautiful picture of the truth of God and who God really is. And it's God's heart to reveal Himself to us on a deep understanding and a deep level, that if we can understand God in this way, then the God of our wrong understanding is completely pushed out. And no longer do we dwell with that. But we live in a place of confidence that I can always go to my Father. That my Father's hand is always outstretched to me. That my Father holds no records of my wrongs. That my Father is constantly reaching out to me. Do you know that it's in God's nature to forgive, not to hate? He's slow to anger, quick to forgive. God is constantly saying, come to me. He's not out to get us. He's not out to watch us. He's not out to trip us up. He's not out to do anything like that. He's out to love us. It's in His nature to forgive. God is love. And love is quick to forgive. Slow to anger and keeps no records of wrongs. It's His nature to love us. Why would you want to worship a God that one day loves you and the next day is thrown into the pit of hell? Why would you worship a God that one day wants you and next day is rejecting you? Why would you want to worship a God that only enjoys your presence depending on how well you're doing? What kind of a father is that? Can you imagine me treating my own kids like that? Oh, you're not coming into the sitting room, son. Why not that? Because you were bowled there last week. But that's what we do to Him. That's what we do to Father God. God doesn't want to know me now. Why? Because I didn't pray for 6 hours today. That's how in a religious spirit it comes upon us. And this is really where it hits the road. A religious spirit comes upon us and we get all haughty and we get all, I'm a co-worker with God in my salvation. And we open the Bible under wrong motives. We're trying to please God. We're trying to get God to listen. We're trying to get God to reach out to us. We're trying to get God to admire us. It's like the old saying years ago that, and I don't want to be irreligious or anything like that, but it's a great way of understanding it, because all these people are very religious. It's like in our DNA. We don't like to get free gifts. We like to work at it. We don't understand the free gift. It has to be earned. I have to put something in there, or then it has no worth to me. And it's like the old saying, I remember a fellow saying years ago, and he said, Jesus is up on the cross. And I don't mean to be irreverent or anything like that, but it's a great way of explaining it. And all of a sudden, the poor religious fellow he builds his own cross. He gets up beside Jesus and gives him a wink and says, I'm up here with you. Don't worry. But that's what a religious spirit does. And it's an absolute wrong picture of God. I remember a fellow coming to me one day, ministering to him. And he walked into the office like that. He says, what's that happening to you? This is what he says. Absolutely broke my heart. But we're in the right place to make correction. He says, God's at that breaking me back. I said, what? And we all giggle and laugh. Well, we do this all the time. We might be as blatant as that, but we do that. You go home today and you start making statements like that. Oh, God's punished me now because I didn't. Oh, God's after me now because I didn't do that. Oh, God didn't do that because I didn't say that to that one. Oh, now I don't know if that blessing is going to come to me now because I didn't do that. Just that this poor young fella, he just blurted it out. What was in his heart? God's out there breaking me back. He says, boy, no, I think I haven't been doing well with God. And I went there walking and all of a sudden my back broke. What a very sad picture of how to understand God. Is that in there? Has that anything to do with that? Nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. That's a religious spirit that needs to be broken. It's demonic in its elements. That I would picture my Father God. Look at my kids. Am I going to break one of my kids' backs? Would you do it with your own children? But it says here the Father is compassionate upon his children. Whoa. Whoa. You take a move back from that. Every time you feel that coming to your lips, rebuke it in Jesus' name. Because my Father is compassionate on his children. And I'm his child. Just like I would not treat my kids like that. Jesus says to them, he says, you who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. My Father will never break my back. Rebuke that in Jesus' name. And the two of us went into a place of rebuking and we broke that in him. If he'd ever see his Father like that, he was relaying his own earthly Father that did break his back and broke his spirit. He's putting his own earthly Father onto his heavenly Father. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Because I want to bring Jesus into this. Because Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. And everything the Father is, I am. And he says it like this. He says it like this. It's in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's the heart of the Father to his children, because he sees all the burdens on men and all the burdens on people and the yokes that are put on them. He says, my yoke is easy. And if you look into that teaching, in Jesus' time, and Jesus was a carpenter, and you look into that teaching, and there was technology in Jesus' time. There wasn't computers or anything like that, but there was serious technology in Jesus' time. And Jesus was a technician. And carpenters were very important in the communities. Extremely important. And it wasn't computer technology or anything like that, but farming was a way of life. And if people didn't have food, they died. So farming was extremely important. And not as much as important to us today. We just go down to the supermarket and get everything. But in them days, it wasn't. And a farmer, this is the technology. A farmer would do is, he would go on one particular day, and he would make sure that he would get a team of oxen. And they were beasts of burden, but extremely valuable. Extremely valuable to him and to the community. And he would, as much as he can, and it was a fine art, he would get an ox, or that were two of them were born as closely together as possible. As born as closely together as possible. And then he would team them up, and he would feed them the exact same food. He would grow them. In fact, he would go back to their mothers and fathers and see what height they were. Seriously, animal husbandry. Serious. And he would make sure that these two oxen were going to grow to the exact same height. As much as he could. And he would grow them to a certain point, and he would know exactly what age then they stopped growing. He'd know exactly what age. And then he'd call the carpenter in. And Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. The carpenter would come in. And what the carpenter would do is, he would measure to a precise, really, technology. He would measure up the backs of the oxen. He would measure them up in a certain way, in a very technical way. And he would go away and make up a yoke to fit those two oxen. He would make a yoke to fit them. Now, that yoke is a very valuable piece of equipment. And to look at it, you think, yeah, that's very valuable. And what a farmer would never do, but just imagine in air time, in air way, it's, why would you buy one yoke for one team? Can I get a lend of your yoke, please? The farmer would scratch his head. Yeah. And he would put that yoke on another pair of oxen. Fits them grand. Not a bother. Out they go, plowing the field. That looks great. About 4 or 5 weeks later, you go back to that team of oxen and the two backs are stripped to bits. And they stop working. They refuse to work because it's not their yoke. It doesn't belong to them. And there's so many yokes that the world puts on us today. And you see so many people wearing them. And it doesn't fit them. And it doesn't suit them. I've worked with lads over the years and poor unfortunate drug addicts and all that kind of stuff. And it's a yoke that doesn't fit them. And they're the absolute charge sheets coming through the roof with these guys. Violence and this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, no messing, you take that yoke off them and they turn into these gentle men that wouldn't harm a fly. So loving and caring and would do anything for you. But for years, they're wearing a yoke that wasn't theirs and was cutting the back off them and destroying them. And you see so many yokes put on people today that doesn't suit them. It's not there. It doesn't suit their nature. It doesn't suit their personality. And it's chafing them and chafing everyone around them. And Jesus says, I want to take that yoke off you. I want to free you from that yoke. I want to free you from all these things that... See, a yoke, you know what a yoke was? As well, the rabbis of the time, and a rabbi was a very important man. And a rabbi would go from village to village, and as soon as the rabbi became of age and he was released from the temple, in other words, given the letter of authority, he would go from village to village and pick the most cleverest children. Like by the age of 12 years of age, a Jewish boy can recite a whole book of the Old Testament. Recite it, like, a whole book. Really clever people, and he would go and pick the best of the best. Just as Jesus did, went around and got the disciples. Just collected all these people. But Jesus didn't go for the best of the best. He just went for the ordinary and turned them into the best. And he would gather up his disciples, the rabbi. And what he would do is then, He would put his yoke of teaching on them. And it would be there, the yoke of his teaching. And it would be his interpretation of the Torah and his interpretation of the law. And that would be that rabbi's yoke of teaching. And they would have to come under it. So if he said, well, my view is that on the Sabbath day, you can only walk 100 yards. The rabbi in the next village could say, well, my interpretation is you can walk a mile. And so that was their yoke of teaching. And Jesus seen it all everywhere he went. They were burdened with their yokes of teaching. He says, you put heaps and heaps on them and don't even lift a finger to help them. And it's the exact same thing nowadays. These yokes of teaching. Oh, you have to be pretty and I have to have so much. I can't be overweight. I can't do this. I can't do that. I have to have so much money. I have to have the latest car. I have to have the latest television. I have to have a home. I have to have this. I have to have that. I have to have the fancy this. I have to have a job. I have to have this. Everything is pressure put on us. Yokes of teaching. I have to do this. My kids have to do this. I remember watching a television program and there was a woman on the television. She's actually a very pretty woman. And you know what she was doing? She was going in and getting herself all cut up. She's going in and getting all this plastic surgery, paying thousands because I want to be this certain look. I have to be this certain image. I have to have this certain body image. You see it nowadays every time you open a magazine and the poor young kids nowadays thinking that's the model I have to live by. And if I don't live by, there's something wrong with me. That's a yoke. A yoke that chafes and cuts in. And it's not belonging to anybody. And Jesus seen this. And he said, look, take my yoke. I'm the carpenter. I know who you are. I know your back. I know everything about you. I know every single minutia of your life. I've seen you when you're a little girl running the streets. I've seen your tears. I've seen all the struggles you went through. I've seen everything that was done to you. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy. It's light. It won't chafe you. I know your nature. I know your personality. 20 years ago, I was a young fella running around hopeless with a yoke over me. I tell you one thing. A yoke put on my back. You're not good enough. You're not tall enough. You're stupid. You're OCD, there's something wrong with you, something peculiar about you. You're not wanted, you're not welcome. I carry that yoke around with me. You're a drug addict, you're a this, you're a that, and you're a... And one day, Jesus came along and he took that yoke off me and put his yoke 20 years ago. And I haven't looked back since. Because it's a yoke I can carry. That doesn't shave me. That's light. That tells me I'm wanted. I'm accepted. I'm cherished. That my Father loves me. That he has compassion on me. That he cares for me. That he'd do anything for me. He'd never leave me, never forsake me, never reject me, never turn his back on me. Always wants me, always interested. Never, ever will he's not there. He's always there. He loves me. He cares for me. Why would you not want that yoke on you? Why would you put other yokes on you that tell you, oh, I don't know, maybe if you get yourself sorted out, we might look after you. Why would you want to put these yokes on us? We must get a proper view of who God is. We must understand him. That must be your challenge when you leave here this morning. Please don't wake up tomorrow morning and completely forget what I've just said. Forget me, that's fine. But don't forget what God is trying to say here this morning, that he is a good, good Father, that he loves us. And Jesus says, put my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. I'm humble. I'm not after you. I'm not out to get you. A fella said years ago, remember Haiti? And he says, very horrible thing to say. God is punishing Haiti, judging Haiti because of the earthquake and all. And it was completely wrong theology. Jesus took every judgment. Every single judgment of everything. There's no more judgment. Jesus took the judgment. There's no more judgment. I never be to be judged. I'm going straight to heaven. I'm a son of the King. I can walk boldly in. There's no judgment for me. I never get judged. I do wrong and I get it wrong, but God never judges me. Jesus took my judgment. I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not judged, never to be judged. But Eddie, hold on for a minute. No, there's no holding on for a minute. You might get it wrong and you might make mistakes and you might make hames of things. But God never judges you. He says, look, correct yourself and get it right because it's going to hurt you. Well, I love you, come to me. If you wear that yoke upon you that God is always judging you, well, then that's an affront to the cross. And that's a wrong view of God. The cross took it all. Jesus took it all. I am free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not free for 5 minutes. I'm not free tomorrow and chained up the next day. I'm free since 20 years ago. And I tell you one thing, I have made some mistakes in them 20 years. But from the first day till now, I'm as free as I'll ever be. And Jesus is who he is always. And he never, ever, 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 God never judges me. Jesus took the judgment. Took it upon himself. That's the picture of God. For who so loved the world? God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No, oh, there's nothing in between. There's nothing you have to do with it. Whether I'm good or bad or indifferent, there's nothing to do with it. It's the Son who paid it all. And Father, we bless you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are. Simon, if you want to come back, I'm going to open up the floor. I want to break that religious spirit here this morning. It's demonic. I want to break that wrong view of God. I want to, the minute that comes to my lips, anything that's contrary to the cross and contrary to the word of God, rebuke it. Jesus loves me, but Eddie, I'm so bad. Yeah, he took it. But Eddie, you got it wrong. I've done this and done that. That's, yeah, but Jesus took it. It doesn't give you any excuse. That's your own life. But he still loves you. Never gives up on you. Never, ever, ever fails you. And Father, would we understand that about you this morning? Would we see your true nature this morning? Would we build our life on them platforms? No longer reaching out to the world for acceptance, knowing that we are accepted. Father, would you bless us this morning? Would you lead us to the heart of who you are? The Heavenly Father that loves us, that cares for us, that's kind, that's just, that puts a crown on our heads, that doesn't punish us although our sins deserve it. That's the Father I follow, and I'll run into a burning building. I'll take my life for it. That's my Father. That's the Father who brings me peace and love and joy and hope and security and strength. That's my Father. Father who loves me and cares for me, calling me into his presence. Father, would we understand that this morning? If you want prayer about this stuff or you want to talk, come up and pray with you. But please get that this morning. Amen.